shouldn't assume, because a teacher is not supposed to assume. Sometimes I do. I assume that, you know, if I teach about fasting or I teach about prayer, then I assume that everybody knows that the devil's not going to leave you alone. I assume that. But I assume wrong, because some people don't understand. But when you begin to apply spiritual things in the Word of God, when you begin to do that, you begin to get the attention of evil forces that are designed to put a stop to anything that might happen. A lot of the things that we've been seeing here, now we're down to very few that were here originally in this church in March. Should I apologize or what? We're down to very few. 5, 6. You start praying or fasting, it sends out a signal. And, you know, one of these days we're going to get to go into it a little bit deeper, but we're just not quite there yet. And I'd like to talk about his war machine. Because he has a design, just like that God has a plan. Satan has a plan to interrupt God's plan and stop you, and he steals, kills, and destroys. That's his ultimate plan. But he has a war machine, a force set up over a country, a force set up over an area, a force set up over a city, a force set up over a church, and over an individual, a family's life. He has all of that set up. And so whenever you begin to pray and fast, I assume that you know that you're going to send out a sound about like a trumpet. I'm praying and fasting. I'm going to change. I'm not going to accept things the way they were. I'm going to change. I don't like my life. I want more of God in my life and less of flesh and soul. And so that signal goes out. Well, if he were to let you go, pretty soon there'd be revival all through the city hanging on your coattails because he let you go. But he's not going to let you go. You start praying and fasting, you're going to get the attention of somebody. You know, I hate it. You know, it saddens me whenever I see somebody stay under this message for a year and all of a sudden it catches hold. I mean, something happens, you know. Just grabs them and they decide to start praying for their family and they decide to start fasting. Never have fasted in their entire life. And do all that fasting. And then, you know, and then my wife and I hear that they're going to leave the church, call them up to talk to them, and they blast us. I know where it's coming from. It's not them. I know where it's coming from. You know, that's why I can, anytime they want to come back in, I can open up my arms and say, come on in. You know, because I know where it's coming from. See, you start doing things like that, you get the attention of the enemy, and here he comes. He's not going to leave you alone. He'll do something. Why, he'll even send somebody in your path and talk you out of what you've been believing and what you've been doing. You don't need that fasting. Don't you think something's wrong? Have you seen any results in your life? Don't you think something's wrong? Did you get your prayer answered? Don't you think something's wrong? You didn't get your prayer answered. God's not into works. Lots of little things. He'll send somebody by to say that. Or most of all, though, he'll start planting thoughts in your mind. Those thoughts just didn't come accidentally. We were talking yesterday after prayer. You would be surprised if you walked in my shoes the past 15 years. You'd be surprised at how much you hear the same exact words, the same exact tone of voice say these words in one city. Tulsa. People come and go in the prayer center, leave in a huff. Yo, yell at their pastor, cuss him out, and say things to me and others around him, and say these words in this tone, and then you come up here to pastor, and pretty soon we find Chuck by himself on this row. Chuck looked down through there. Do you know at one time that row was filled by the same people? Are you next? You know, I've seen it over and over, and what amazes, it doesn't amaze me anymore, it saddens me, because I know what's going on and I don't have the power, it seems, to stop it at times. But I'm getting there, and I'm going to stop it eventually. So are you. But I hear these things, you know, said over and over, and they'll say them exactly the same words. I wasn't intending on going this direction this morning. Maybe we'll end up where I'm supposed to be. This is where I'm supposed to be. Anyhow, I'll hear them say these exact same words, and not only say the exact same words, but they'll say them in the same tone. I mean, just sounds like the same voice. Do you think that's by accident? I mean, it's about time that we woke up. Just as God is real, so is Satan and his forces. He's a subtle enemy. He slips in subtly, if he can, under deception. His forces will come in. He'll send out. Now, you know, he doesn't come to you himself. He doesn't have horns and a forked tail. Either with a pitchfork. He feels like a pitchfork sometimes. He doesn't come that way. He doesn't even come to you. Why would he have to come to you? He has something else that can take care of us. Stop us. Jealousy, envy, strife, division. See, if all of that, and those are assignments, he has spirits on the low level, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what the Bible calls it, labels it. And it's set aside, it's assigned to go to individuals and cause trouble. That's its assignment. To divide families and cause divorces. To get people to go into alcohol and drugs, trying to find a way out. Trying to find a way to peace. He'll even use it on Christians. Well, there's a lot of discussion about, you know, we even had some here, maybe we still do, that believe that a Christian can be possessed. I tell you right now, if you're really a Christian, there is no way, according to the Word of God, that you can be possessed. Now, you can be tormented, and assignments against you and tormented, but not possessed. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, everything else has to leave. That's what causes devils to come out, is the Holy Spirit's presence coming in to move it out. They don't have any choice. But he has these assignments, you know, and with one, he'll go to them with jealousy. He's treating them better than he's treating me. Well, what's happening is that assignment is saying, he's treating them better than you. You should be treated that way. You should be given that special attention. You aren't. Maybe you ought to find somewhere else. Don't you think something's wrong here? Then he'll come to another one after hearing fasting and prayer and putting some things in the Word of God to work, because it's not by works that you're saved. See, people are confused when they say that. It's not by works that you're saved. You can't do nothing to be saved. But there is transformation. And he says to walk out your own salvation, meaning that you'll have to walk out this trip and that you'll be transformed from glory to glory because of the transformation that takes place. And so you come along preaching that many preachers don't want to preach, Because if they preach it themselves, then they got to do it themselves. Hear what I say? The reason they won't preach it is because it puts them under pressure. They have to do it themselves. So they come along. If you come along preaching transformation by the Spirit through prayer and fasting and worship, then he'll send out an assignment. Because if he didn't, then pretty soon you'd start transforming, and all of a sudden we'd have an Apostle Paul walking around Ulysses. So he'll send out an assignment, and they'll begin to question the doctrine. Say things like, "Don't you think something's wrong here? You're not supposed to be in works. Don't you think something's wrong here?" Well, what you hear come out of someone's mouth didn't come out by accident. It either came one of two ways. Either it was in their heart all along, embedded in their heart, and their heart's coming out, or there's something there causing them to say that because of the thought process and pattern and hammering at their mind until they can get that quote across. "Don't you think something's wrong here?" Hammer them with that all the time. So pretty soon, I've seen it over and over. I've seen them. This is not the first time we've cleared out a front row in Tulsa. The front rows are longer. The front rows are at least close to twice the length between these two walls. Probably twice that, the length of the front row. And I've seen it cleaned more than once. So that's why I'm amused, Chuck. Seen it cleaned. I've been there. I felt the hammering and the pressure. It wasn't by accident. It was the influence of demonic forces able to come in. "Well, why don't you just get up and bind them and stop them?" Why don't you? You're the one allowing it. I'll help you. How about that? How about let's do it together? We'll stop. But I'm just trying to show to you what's going on at times. So if I didn't know that, you know, if I didn't know things like that when people screamed at my wife over the phone and caused her to cry, you know, if I didn't know things like that, I'd say, "Get your suitcase. We're gone." But I know where it's coming from. And I know that they don't really mean that in their heart. But it's being put there to say. And like I said, he'll send others around to you speaking things like that, you know, because if he didn't try to divide and conquer, it's like, you know, this church has had moves before of God, but they didn't last because division came in and split them and so forth. And cause anytime you have strife and division, the Holy Spirit's not allowed to move a whole lot. So we've been reaching some unity in the past 2 months. And I've noticed an increase in the anointing and services and a little different move going on. But I've noticed something else too. An increase in the forces that are coming against us. So he'll do that because he has to come in and divide something that's going to get out of control for God. He has to stop it, divide it. Whatever he can do, whatever he can use, you know. If he can get the pastor off in deceitfulness of riches and put the congregation under bondage by borrowing money and stuff like that, he'll do that. Whatever he can do. It'll look good on the surface and then it'll explode in their face. Well, it didn't just happen that day. There was a design. There was a plan behind it to get it to that day. And little by little, it worked toward that day and caused that to fall. And when I say that, I'm thinking of a church over in Wichita that had a problem with that. Wonderful church. People were going there and it was exploding. It was a wonderful church. And got to be some money problems, you know. Didn't make the pastor look too good, these money problems. And then, of course, you know, they borrowed money for a big building. So then he was forced by the pressure of that debt load to put the pressure on the congregation in order to satisfy that debt load. It don't even exist any longer. Last I heard, he was facing charges, you know, mishandling of trust funds. I don't know the outcome. That was a couple, 3 years ago. Anyhow, he'll do anything he can to divide something that might be going toward God. So, you know, I guess I assume, you know, that people understand that when you start prayer and fasting, you know, everything's not going to be glorious. You know, the flesh is, there's nothing about the flesh and emotions when you start changing that that's had its way for 45 years. You start changing it. There's nothing glorious about that. There's really nothing glorious about the ugly me. The only thing glorious is the Christ that is in me, manifested for His glory. That's the only thing glorious. The ugly me is not glorious. And so there's nothing glorious about a change. And you start talking about fasting, you're talking about change in all three areas, spirit, soul, and body. You start talking about worship. You start talking about change, spirit, soul, and body, and moving that soul a different direction toward God. You start praying. You start talking about a walk in the Spirit, meaning this, walking after the Spirit of life and not after sin, the Spirit of death. And so when you start doing that, there's nothing glorious about that. And so then I just come along assuming that everybody understands. You start fasting for a week at a time. Start doing the first fast. You've never done any. And you start fasting. You know, He's not going to leave you alone. You're going to get slam dunked if you don't be open to help and change. Well, that's where I come in and several others that have been through this. I can tell you what to do. I can tell you how to get you through it, but whenever they just up and let the enemy take them out using somebody else or some other group or something like that, when they do that, there's not much I can do. But if you come to me and say, man, I didn't know this fasting was going to do this. I feel worse than I did before I fasted. I think I'll quit. I feel terrible. You know, if you'll come to me with that, I can tell you what's happening and I can tell you how to take care of it. But I can't if you don't come to the shepherd of the flock to seek the medication to heal up the wounds. He put everything. I used to raise sheep when I was on the farm with my dad. We didn't have a lot, but I raised them enough to know their habits and, you know, and how they think, which is not much. But he compared sheep and the shepherd, he compared all that to the body of Christ. So, a shepherd is supposed to lead, set the example. The sheep are supposed to follow, ideally. If the sheep get wounded or need help or get attacked by the wolf, then the shepherd is there to beat that thing off with the staff, the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Nothing. Anyhow, so you start getting wounds like that, you don't need to run from the flock. The worst thing you could do would be to run from the flock. See, they think people that have left, you know, are convinced by somebody else or whatever's talking to them that, you know, that something's wrong here or, you know, you shouldn't have to listen to those type of messages. God is more uplifting and graceful than that. See, what they don't understand is that same thing that caused them to run will still be there wherever they go. They'll still face it. They'll still feel the pressure of it. Now, it might let up for a little while. And then as a result, you think, oh, it's glorious here. I'm so glad to be away from that guy that preaches truth. It's so glorious here. I feel so free in the Spirit. Woo! You know, you start feeling that. What has happened is that assignment has let off. Because you done what it was sent to do and accomplish, you done it. So it can back off. Now, there's just one problem. whether you liked it or not, this thing called seed, the Word of God, concerning prayer, concerning fasting, concerning worship, concerning truth, concerning maturity, concerning growth, this thing called the Word of God, the seed, has been sown. And so there's a problem here. You get to wherever you run off to, the seed is still there. He backs off, gives you a little freedom. You feel the pressure go off. You're not necessarily in the will of God or following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The pressure came off. You're under pressure here to change. I don't care where you go to. You're under pressure here to change. You run off and hide out in your house. You don't go anywhere else. Or you do go somewhere else. Whatever. Doesn't matter. The pressure comes off. What pressure? The pressure to change. That torment that caused you to leave, that was actually guiding you all along, it backs off because it done its job. But just as soon as this thing called seed starts to activate again in your life, guess what? He knows that that seed's already been planted and that the only thing he can do is try to get in and steal that seed, that word from you. And you're a threat. As long as you have this seed in you, you're a threat. Will he let up on you? No, he will not. In fact, because of that that's there, there'll be something else sent. I'm not going to, people take things wrong. I'm not prophesying anything over anybody. I'm going by experience and what I've seen. I've seen people leave like that after receiving truth like this. The only way later for him to stop them was cancer, heart attacks, something like that. I'm not prophesying. I'm just telling you what I've seen, what I've walked out, what I've experienced. So then they'll come running back to you. You're going to go in there after them, try to save them. I don't care if they did leave in a huff. They'll come back. We're divorced. We're split up, fixing the divorce. You go in after them. Because all it is the work of the enemy. That was the ultimate plan all along. They just were deceived and didn't see it. See. So the pressure's off. So you think, man, I'm in a wonderful place. But the pressure of that torment's off, But he's still there, around there, because he knows that that's still in you that could explode at any moment and you could start teaching it yourself. So he's not going to leave you alone. And so people, I just assume that they understand that when you fast and pray that, that you're going to get the notice of the enemy, an alert's going to be sent out and he's going to come, come after you. I just assume that they know that, but I'm finding more and more that people don't. Let me tell you something. It is sent out. An alarm is sent out. And if he can grab a hold of anything, see, whenever you start fasting and praying, you start meeting yourself and those ugly things in you, and you have a desire to go farther into God. You want more of God, so you press in farther. And he says, well, if I don't stop this, they're going to press beyond those things that control them. Alcohol, drugs, well, they're going to press beyond that. And if I don't stop it, then this is going to grow and explode and go outward, and that's called revival. If I don't stop this, I got to get after this right away and put a stop to this. Well, I'll just cause them to sprain their ankle. I just couldn't resist, Betty. Oh, hallelujah. We were down in Peru, and Betty's husband, Eddie, he thinks that Betty was trying to do some log rolling or something. She did slip on a log, and I'd like to say, some glorious story, like she was out in the middle of the jungle. She was going after the Chiwita tribe, and to witness, and she fell in a hole and had to dig herself out, and put her own splint on, you know, and walk out. I'd like to say that, but I'm trying to put away all lying. But she came through it real good. I was proud of her. She just kept on pushing through and still is. And it's pretty blue. Her ankle's pretty blue. Just bruised. So. But I just assume that people know, you know, that this is going to happen. You know, and then they wonder, you know, things like, I know, you know, I can hear wheels turning and thoughts going on like, you know, down in Peru, you know, all of those young wannabe evangelists and so forth, you know, thoughts turning, you know, and how can I have this? How can I do this? And you can't without change. You can have a little bit of God. In fact, in Ephesians, where I was going to turn to, why don't you go ahead and turn to just this one verse I want to go over here. Ephesians chapter 2. Actually, I want to... Shelley, could you get me one of those cough drops? I don't know whether you have any. Having a little bit of throat problem this morning. Not bad, just a little bit to hassle me a little. Actually, let's back Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Let's start right there, but I'm going to head to verse 22. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you're no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you, also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Well, that establishes several things. The first thing it establishes is that you're to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's what you're to strive for. That's what you're to be, is a dwelling place for God. Because if you're a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, then others are going to see Christ in you and want what you have. If you're a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And you're going to be a watering hole for those that are thirsty. They can come and drink from your well. Or you're going to be a place that they can come and get food. Whether it be spirit, soul, or body, they can come and get food. If they need healing, you're going to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So since God is a healer, then they can come and get healing from you. But it says this. This is what the most important thing is. It says that... Now, on that tape, it'll be me wallowing around this cough drop in my mouth. It says, in whom you're also being built together. You're also... In whom you also are being built. See, we don't just get there. But he said, we got access to the Father through the Spirit of God. We've got access to the Father. So, He gives us hope and He gives us a way. He says, you're being fitted together. You're being changed. You're being fitted together here for a dwelling place of God. You're being built for a dwelling place of God. You're being built. So there has to be change. Anytime something's built, if it's built from the ground up, there's change. First, there's the foundation dug deep to the bedrock. The blocks are laid on for the upper part of the foundation, on top of the deep foundation. Then on top of that, then the floor joists come in on top of that. Then framework for the walls come up around. Then trusses for the roof before the shell's put on. The outside. See, so there's change from one place to another. Now, if you're remodeling a place, the skin has become old, bad, torn, ragged, discouraged, hopeless. Where's God? I need God. In your wineskin, He has a way in the Word of God that that wineskin can be renewed, remodeled. And when you're remodeled, you tear out. Sometimes you gut the whole building. Right, Rocky? You gut the whole thing sometimes. Other times you don't, but sometimes. Other times you don't, but sometimes you gut the whole thing. Well, there's change. So I can just hear their minds turning, you know, and they crowd around you because they want the same thing in their life. And of course, you preach, you know, that they can have it. What do you expect? You know, they're going to crowd around if you say you can have this. But it comes with a cost of remodeling, a cost of gutting out, a cost of tearing down. You can't have it unless you draw the line in some places. You don't have the luxury. Now, God will use you. I'm not saying He won't use you, folks. Right now, with the condition that each one of you are in, He'll use every one of you. To the extent that He can. But He can't pour out on you what He wants to pour out on you. Even as a believer, we're not even talking about the fivefold. I don't even talk about it. There's enough people talking about it. You know, it's got too much focus on it. I'm talking believer stuff here. You, me, believer stuff. He wants to pour out a lot more on you, but unfortunately, because of His Word, His Word won't allow Him to. He can't lie and go against His Word. If He did, He could not save you. We wouldn't want that. See? So He can't go against His Word, so He can only do what He can do. He can only pour out to the extent that the remodeling job is done. So I can hear their wheels, you know, their mind, with gears in their mind turning, you know. How can I have this? Can I keep on doing what I'm doing and have this? No, you can't. You've got to draw the line some places. You've got to draw the line against flakiness. You've got to draw the line and quit using the grace of God as an excuse. You've got to draw the line and say, I must have to change because I'm being built as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Well, that change alerts the enemy. And here he comes. He can't allow that change. There's something wrong here. You better take notice. There's something wrong here. You need to leave and go somewhere else. There's something wrong here. I mean, he's preaching hard stuff that requires some things. And it sounds like works to me. There's something wrong here. There's something wrong here. Now, he'll come to others. There's no hope in this place. There's no hope in this city. You need to move. There's no hope in this city. Things like that. Where do you think that comes from? You didn't just thunk it up yourself. There's a reason. There's a reason. Something was around you. I didn't say in you. Around you. There's no hope for this place. You see any hope in this city? There's no hope in this city. It's going to dry up and blow away with the dust. There's no hope in this city. No, if we bow down and let it go, there won't be. But since God gave us all the power in heaven and earth, which He did. See, I wanted to start this way this morning, and I said, I can see we're getting this direction. He gave us all the power. In heaven and earth, we have the power to change this place. In us is the power. That born-again man, that born-again spirit, that treasure in this earthen vessel, that is the power. And if we get that coming forth, we can change this entire city. Not just this church. Hey, let's look beyond this church And we don't have to look totally at Peru. Let's look at this city. How about it? How about some groups that are changing this city and some that are changing Peru? How about that? Oh, and then after we increase in that, how about Venezuela? How about Brazil? We have that power. We've been given that power. Our only limitation is ourselves. Hallelujah. That inheritance. So we're going to start heading this direction, building in you that image of what you are and what this inheritance involves. Because, see, I can't teach things like I want to teach. I want to teach like some things on entrepreneurship and things like that. I can't do that until established first is the basis for that. Everything in the Word of God is laid on step by step, layer by layer. First, the foundation. Floor joists, the wall, trusses. See, has to go that way. See, I have to do it that way. That's the way the Word of God is. So I'd like to go on to some other things, and we will. But we have to start where that begins at. Entrepreneurship in the Word of God, which we've labeled gospel entrepreneurs who make money for the gospel. Not everybody's called to that. Everybody's called to give. Not everybody's called to that specific calling in the Word of God. But to get there's other steps, there's other levels before you can go to that. And I want to get there, because I know there's some people in here hungry for that. And we will, but we've got to lay some foundation. And you've got to understand that as I'm laying this foundation about this, the enemy, just like he came whenever you tried to fast or tried to pray a lot, he's going to come. So be on alert. He's going to come. I don't know what he'll say to you. Maybe he'll just make you mad. And you don't even know why you're mad. I remember when we used to leave the prayer center. Way back there, 6 or 7 years ago. Leave the prayer center, we'd be mad. No reason. We'd just be mad. Snapping away at each other. Just mad. It didn't just accident. Stand with me for a moment. And I haven't forgot you, Shelley and Ruby. They're wanting to hear from you a little bit. We'll give Junior Wednesday night. Give him the whole night. Let him spill. But I want to minister to the body first. Then we'll go that route. Hallelujah. So we're being built. We're being built as a dwelling place for God. Think about that. Get that down inside you. You're being built as a dwelling place for God. He wants to dwell in you. Which he does, but he wants to dwell more. He wants to dwell more in me. We're being built, and as we're being built, he can dwell more. More of him can come forth. And that's what causes other people to want the same thing. See, we're being built as a dwelling place for God. The more he can build, the more he can remodel, the more he can build, the more he can come forth in this dwelling place. Hallelujah. Man, I love that. That I'm a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. He didn't say in the flesh. He didn't say in the soul. He said in the Spirit. He's talking about that born-again man, that born-again spirit, it coming forth. Hallelujah. Paul talked about that all through the epistle. Now, after you recognize it in one place, you'll begin to pick it up. In other places, the vein is the same. It's all the same. The born-again man, the born-again spirit, coming forth to override the flesh and the soul that others may see the glory of God in you. A dwelling place for His glory. Hallelujah. Junior, just softly play for a minute. I want to see if he wants to do anything. Just lift your hands to heaven. Begin to worship Him. Begin to thank Him and praise Him. Hallelujah, Jesus. praise you and I thank you, Father God. Praise you and I thank you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you and thank you, Father. I want to be more of a dwelling place. I want to be more of a dwelling. I'm discouraged this morning, Pastor. Kind of tired in the mind, kind of downhearted. I want to be more of a dwelling place for God, but I'll be honest with you, Pastor. I'm not even sure He's in me this morning. Let me tell you something. He is. And those thoughts, those feelings that you're having didn't come by accident. So if you're here this morning, say, I haven't been much of an overcomer. Well, I'd sure like to be. I'd really like to be. And I recognize now what's been happening at times. I recognize it didn't get there by accident. If that's you this morning, I want you to come up front where I can pray with you individually. Because God wants to deliver you from any torment, any tiredness of the heart, any hopelessness. See, there's a spirit sent to cause you to not have hope, for you to feel hopelessness. I don't know whether I'm going to make it. I don't know whether my marriage is going to make it. I don't know whether anything's going to make it. In fact, Pastor, I don't know up from down. If that's you here this morning, I want you to get out of your chair. Come right up front here with me this morning where I can pray with you. I tell you right now, I see two for sure already. Come on up here. Let us pray with you. God wants to heal your heart, heal your soul. Get that torment off of you. You'll be free. Hallelujah. You're here this morning. Come on up here right now. This is not a salvation line. This is actually gifts of healing in operation. Would you be free from some of that? Come on up here this morning. Don't let Him talk you out of it. The same thing that talks to you about other things will talk you out of it and make you stay back there. Come on up.